Well, good evening. Can I add my welcome to Matt's from earlier on? I'm Dave, and we're going to continue our series tonight in Ecclesiastes. This is our third week on a search. Week one, we looked at the search for meaning. Week two, we looked at the search for happiness. This week, we're looking at the search for status. We'll have a couple of months off, and in a few months' time, we'll do two more. The search for justice and the search for immortality. So that's the series we're doing. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes. I might pray again that God would speak to us as we reflect upon the words that we've just heard read to us. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you speak when your word is read. We thank you for the way that you've spoken to us so clearly through the Bible. And we pray that now as we reflect upon it, you would continue to speak to us. We pray that you would help us to think rightly about how to live in this world, that you'd help us to think rightly about how we're to relate to you and how we're to relate to the world around us. Please, as we do this, we pray that we would get to know Jesus better. We pray that as we do this, you'd enable us to live differently because of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to let you in on a little secret as we start together tonight. It's actually it's a significant, it's not a little secret, it's a huge secret, and it's something that's quite important. If you want to live a successful life, we want to live successful lives, show of hands, yeah, we want to live successful lives. We want to be those who get to the end of our life and go, yes, I have made it. I've been successful, I have accomplished what I set out to accomplish, I've made it. So grab your pens ready, grab your pencils, grab your crayons, whatever you've got in front of you there. I'm gonna tell you how to have the successful life. You ready? Number one, get a good job. Number two, earn lots of money. Full stop. Get a good job and earn lots of money. You don't really need to write that down. But that is how to live a successful life, isn't it? That's the message we hear preached. That's the message that lots of us may even be living. That if I just get that job, if I can just get enough money, then I will be successful. Then I will have made it. You see, the job that you have will earn you the money, and the money that you've got will give you something. It will give you status. It'll give you status. It'll give you a standing among your peers. It'll give you a standing, a high standing in your community because you've got the good job, or you've had a good job, and you've got the good money. You've got lots of it. You see, I think that all of us in some way in our lives, we're on a search for status. We're on a search to be successful, to live a successful life. But the problem is, as we think through how it is that we can live a successful life, I think the problem is that we often think in the wrong categories. And we often look in the wrong places. And our view on what is really successful is actually not successful at all. And so we're going to continue to look at Ecclesiastes. And I think in Ecclesiastes you see Solomon goes on a bit of a search. And he goes on a search for a whole bunch of things, as we've seen. Remember, Solomon may not have written Ecclesiastes, but as far as we can tell, it's been written through his eyes, at least. And so they're reflections and observations that he's had on life and living. What was the frame of reference? Can you remember the frame of reference we've been looking at? It's a repeated phrase that keeps coming up in Ecclesiastes. Life under the sun. How do you spell sun? S-U-N. Physically, life under the sun. Life as we can see it here and now. Life without reference to the Creator who made it is basically the idea of life under the sun. And so the bits we're going to look at of Ecclesiastes today, I think you see Solomon, who's on a bit of a search for status. And as far as someone who had status, he had it, didn't he? Remember the Queen of Sheba? She comes and visits him. She's got lots of cash. She's got lots of goats. She's got lots of gear. And says, here, Solomon, you're so wise, have it. This dude's got the wisdom. He's got the status. He's got the money. He's got the job. He's got everything. And it would seem that he's therefore got the status, an appropriate status. Can I get you to guess what his conclusion is? Say it louder.
Meaningless.
There's his conclusion. In his search for status, these talks are starting to look the same, aren't they? In his search for status, his conclusion is that it's meaningless. And remember, the idea behind that word meaningless is not that it just doesn't have meaning, but it's something that's temporary, something that's transient, something that's like a mist, here for a moment, then gone. So like, remember the picture of water that you try to cup in your hands. You go into the bathroom and do that, and what will happen? You can't really hold it for very long. It's only there for a moment, and it just sort of seeps out through your hands. And so that's the idea behind the word that Solomon keeps using, meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. And so the question I want you to think about as we join Solomon on his search again tonight is, what is the truly successful life? Got the question? What is the truly successful life? There's where we're going. Such that when you look back at the end of your days and as you observe your own life, how will you know if you were successful in it or not? Got the question? This is pretty significant. This cuts right to the heart of who we are as people and how we live on this planet. And so that's what we're going to be thinking through. And the first thing that we actually see that Solomon seeks to find status in is work. And again, what's his conclusion? It's that it is meaningless. Trying to find status, trying to find success through work and toil is meaningless. Have a look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, page number 473. Just go back a page, keep that open in front of you. Chapter 2, verse number 17. Have a look at it there. He says, "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." There's those phrases again, under the sun, meaningless. That picture of stupidity, of trying to chase after wind and to capture the wind. It's a fantastic visual picture. It's just like the water through the hands, there's this temporariness. There's this stupidity and foolishness of chasing after something that will not last, of chasing after something that is only temporary. Have a look at the next verse, verse 18. "I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me." Verse 19, "And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless." You see what's going on? He works hard all of his days, but who knows who you're going to leave your stuff to when you die? They could be a total crackpot. They could be a total lunatic. They could be someone who just blows all of your money in one hit. All of the stuff that you had gathered and all of the wealth and the material things that you'd accumulated through your work could just be fizzled away by some crackpot. And my guess is there's two types of people here. There's those that are at the closer end of leaving stuff to people, and you're looking at your kids thinking, "Man, I can't believe I'm going to be leaving stuff to them. All that I've worked for, all that I've toiled for, not my son, no." And then there's others of you here who, you might even be here with your parents. Your parents are thinking that about you. They're looking at you thinking, "Man, the teenagers of today, the 20-somethings of today, they weren't like back in my day. They don't work hard, they're lazy. I can't believe I'm going to die one day and leave it all to them." There's two of us that are here like that. And I think that's a little bit of the picture that's going on in verse 18 and 19. You work hard all your days, but who knows who you're going to leave it to? Who knows how they're going to deal with it? Who knows what they're going to do with that which you've toiled and laboured away at? And so, verse 20, "My heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, with knowledge and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labours under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest." You get the picture there? He's despairing, he's striving anxiously. He works hard, there's pain, there's grief in his labour. Work is hard. Even the dream job becomes difficult, becomes toilsome. You've got to get up again in the morning. You've got to go to work. You've got to work hard. You've got to come home. You've got to go to bed. You've got to get up again in the morning. You've got to work. And it becomes toilsome. It becomes weary. It becomes this treadmill of repetition. And so Solomon, he's anxious. He lays awake at night worrying. He's worked so hard. He's accumulated stuff. And he lays awake at night worrying and anxious about the stuff that he's got. about the things that he's accumulated and the fact that he's going to pass it on to someone else who hasn't worked hard for it, who hasn't toiled for it, who hasn't labored for it. And one of the things that Solomon... Remember this book. It was written about 3,000 years ago. Okay, as I've been reading it, man, I've been blown away by just thinking, man, this could have been written yesterday. This so speaks to our world. The whole Bible speaks to our world. But Ecclesiastes, man, you read it and you go, this could have been written today. This could have been written tomorrow. It speaks to our world. And so one of Solomon's observations is that even in our work and our hard work, what is it that often drives our hard work, drives our toilsome labor? Have a look at chapter 4, verse number 4, just over the page. He says, and I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, the chasing after the wind. So often we work hard out of competition with our neighbors who have got a better car than us, and we need to work harder to be able to get the same car to put in our driveway because it's a status symbol. I'm not stupid. The suburb of Willoughby is full of Joneses and you're all trying to keep up with each other. It's a suburb with great affluence. It's a suburb with high employment. I think it's the lowest unemployment in the city, in the country, isn't it? This area. This is an area where there's many who are affluent, many who have good jobs, who work hard and are so envious of their neighbour when they upgrade before they do, and then they upgrade, and there's this constant competition of envy, of rivalry that goes on. Like, I even get it a little bit. I don't love gardening, I don't love our lawn, but like when I'm mowing, I'm going, this is good, but I want it to be better. Look at our neighbour's lawn. Anyway, that's just a quick tangent. I even get a bit of that with our lawn. Now, I've hung out with a bunch of you guys, particularly the younger guys here, and some of you may be thinking that, oh, I don't really work that hard. I don't really make work the be-all and end-all of my life. But I actually know some of the schools you go to. And some of the schools you go to, work is significant. You don't go to school 5 days a week. You go to school 6 days and nights a week. You work and you work, and the expectation is that you will work. And because you work so hard, you will get status. You will find it. You will have the successful life. You will have made it. That is the expectation upon you. And regardless of whether you realise it or not, you're stuck in that world. Now, I need to say something as a quick tangent just here. That's important. It's not wrong to work. It's not wrong to work hard. I don't think the Bible is saying don't work hard. I don't think anything in the Bible would suggest that you ought not to work hard. In fact, the message in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for Christians is, if you're a Christian, don't be a lazy bum. That's the David Standard Version. That's what it says. Like, we are to work. We are to do something useful with our hands. In Ephesians 1 Peter, the thief is to no longer steal, but to do something useful with their hands. We are to work. It is something that we were created to do, to work. Whatever context it's in, we are to be those who work. But work isn't the be-all and the end-all. You see, when we treat work as if it's the sole purpose of life, when we treat work as if it's the sole way that we can have the successful life, I think we've actually missed the point of what it means to live in God's world as one of God's people. You know, I actually had about 10 years ago, there was a guy that I had in year 7 at a youth group that I was running, and his parents said he could no longer go to youth group on a Friday night, and he agreed with them. He said, my parents have said this, and they're right. They said he couldn't go to youth group. Why? Year 7, Friday night, because he had to study for the HSC. I'm like, you're kidding. No one studies on a... Unless you've got a Saturday exam, that's the one exception. No one studies on a Friday night. Let alone a Year 7 kid who's 6 years away from the HSC. Here is a guy who gave up following Jesus, gave up considering Jesus because hard work and success and status in this life mattered to his parents, and it rubbed off onto him. It mattered to him. He's now well and truly finished the HSC. He now did very, very well at the HSC. But that's all he cares about, is work, is status, are those types of things. You see, often we actually try to find our identity. You know, last week you spoke about how we find so much about identity in the things we pursue for happiness, sex, drugs, rock and roll, the things that we spoke about. We find our identity in who we are as people in that way. I reckon in a huge way we find our status and our identity in our job, in our work, in our occupation. That's why when we introduce ourselves, we say what school we're from. That's why when we introduce ourselves, we say what we're studying at TAFE or what we're studying at uni or, hi, I'm Dave, I'm a plumber. We say what our occupation is. Hi, I'm Dave, I'm a lawyer. Hi, I'm Dave, I'm a street sweeper. Hi, I'm Dave, I pick fruit. Hi, I'm Dave, I'm a doctor. I could keep going and going and going. That's how we introduce ourselves, isn't it? When you meet someone for the first time, if you don't say it, they will say, what do you do during the week? What keeps you busy? What's your work? What's your occupation? You see, so much of who we are is tied up with what we do for work. It is tied up with what we do as an occupation. You know, a friend of mine tells a story. It's a great story of a romantic walk that he was having with his wife one evening early on in their marriage over in the eastern suburbs, Bronte Beach. I haven't been to the specific spot, but I think there's a cemetery on the headland there. Is that right? I've got enough people nodding. There's a cemetery there. My friend was going for a romantic walk with his wife. They hadn't been married long, through this cemetery. And as you do on romantic walks, you walk through cemeteries. And as you do on romantic walks with your wife, you read the tombstones and read what's been written about people and learn about who they are, how long they lived, the members of their families, the kind words that their families said about them, the things that they'd done, what they were known for. They were gentle, they were loving husbands. They came across this one particular tombstone, one particular headstone. And I don't think they can remember the name of who it was. So let's just say it's Joe Bloggs. You know what it said? Joe Bloggs, year X to year Y, he was an accountant. That is all they could come up with to say about this guy. He was an accountant. That is what his life boiled down to. He was good at maths. He did okay in the HSC, got into economics or accounting or business or whatever it was that he did at university, became a practicing accountant, and that is all they could say of him at the end of his life. You know, you don't write your own tombstone, do you? Someone else wrote his tombstone, and it could well have been that he was a lousy husband. He was a lousy father. He never made it home from work. His kids were always in bed. He never spent time with them. Here is this guy who all they could say, maybe he didn't have a family. Maybe there was no one close to him. And so they've just gone, what can we say about this guy? We know nothing because he's got no relationships. He knows no one. He was an accountant. That is all his life boiled down to. My question to you is, what do you think will be written on your tombstone? You don't write it. You don't die and then go, wait, change that. No, you don't get to write your own tombstone. Other people write it for you. When you get to the end of your life and the people who are closest to you see what type of life you lived, how is it that you will be defined? How is it that they will measure the success of your life and the character of who you are and what you've done? Will it simply be, he was a good volleyball player. She was a dentist's assistant. He was a lot. What will it be when it comes to the end of your life? How is it that you will be defined? How is it that people will view your life? How is it that you will measure your success when you come to the end of your life? You see, we need to work. And so don't hear me saying, don't hear Solomon saying, do not hear the Bible saying that we don't work. We work and we work hard as if working for the Lord. But our lives aren't to be defined by our work. There is much more to you than the job you've got, or the degree you're studying, or the mark you're trying to get in the HSC. Our lives consist of much more than what our occupation is. You know, the HSC is nuts. There are people every year in New South Wales on a high school certificate, young 17-year-olds who end their lives because of the pressure of the HSC. because it is so important. I don't know if they hear that from their parents. I don't know if they hear that from their school. I don't know if that's their own ambition. I don't know where they're hearing it from, but that is what they're hearing. That is what they're thinking. That is how their minds are shaped, such that the only option when the stress gets too high is to end their life. You know, there's a whole bunch of us here who haven't yet done the HSC. You're going to be doing it soon. Maybe this year, maybe next year, maybe the year after, maybe a couple of years after that. Life isn't defined by what you get in the HSC. Yes, work hard. Christians often go well in the HSC. Not because they're super smart, but they're disciplined and they work hard at things. But do not let searching and seeking after a mark to get the right job, to get the right money, to get the right status in community to be the thing that shapes and defines you. You see, in the end, what you do as a job doesn't matter in the big picture of eternity. It really doesn't matter. You don't need to get your dream job. Just get a job and work hard. Our work and our toil in this world is meaningless. Remember, what does the word meaningless mean? It means it's temporary. It will not last forever. The work and the stuff that we do here and now will not last forever. It's temporary. It's transient. It's meaningless. There's the first thing that Solomon searches and seeks to find status in. The second thing that he seeks to find status in is another W word, is wealth. He seeks to find status, he seeks to find success in wealth. What's his conclusion? Meaningless. It's meaningless. It too is meaningless. It's here today and then it's gone tomorrow. It's here today, and then there's this big mama of a financial crisis tomorrow where banks go bankrupt. How do banks go bankrupt? The banks aren't supposed to go bankrupt. Man, if the banks are going bankrupt, what's happening? Man, money is disappearing. Man, it's here today. It's gone tomorrow. Look, this was a book written 3,000 years ago. Man, as we read some of these verses, you actually see a picture of just how meaningless and how temporary wealth is. You know, sometimes we think, yeah, we'll lose it all at the end of our lives when we die. The reality of life in this world and life under the sun is that you might lose it in your life, whether it's gambling, whether it's a financial crisis, whether it's some other shocking thing that might happen. It will not last forever. And even if it lasts till the end of your life, you cannot take it with you. Have a look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, page 474. Have a look at verse 10. He says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. You see, we have this attitude of once I reach X amount of dollars, whatever that figure might be, then I will be satisfied. Once I get into that tax band, once I get into that level of employment, once I get that much money through my job after tax, I will be satisfied. No, you won't be. You get the six figures and you'll want more figures. You get 100,000, you want 150,000. You get 150,000, you want 200,000. You get 1,000, you want 2,000. It's never enough. However much we think, once I get that much, everything will be okay. My life will be fine. It'll be sweet. Everything will be cool. No, it doesn't work like that. You see, it will not last. And even that which we do get, we're never satisfied. We're always longing for more. It's meaningless. Such that the temporary nature of our money and our wealth here now is seriously as valuable as Monopoly money. Like, I don't know if you've gone to shops and tried to spend Monopoly money. It doesn't get you far. Like, it would be pretty cool. Like, you grab all those orange ones. What are they? $500. Yeah, man, I'll buy stacks. You know, that is basically how valuable the money you've got in your wallet, the money you've got in your bank, if it's still there, maybe your bank's crashed as well and there's nothing left there now. It's as valuable in the big picture of eternity as Monopoly money. It's as valuable as the piece of paper that it's being printed on. And so have a look at verse 11. He says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? You can have too much stuff. You can have too much wealth. You can have so much stuff. Like, what do you need 15 cars for? You can drive one at a time. You might have two for your family, but do you really need 15 car garage in your big mansion? You can't drive them all at once. You just feast your eyes at them. You look at them. They don't even get dust on them because you don't even take them out. Verse 13, I've seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. You see, the rich dude, he's anxious about his stuff. I skipped verse 11. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. The rich dude, he is anxious about his stuff. He sleeps with one eye open, watching the security system to make sure no one's coming in his house. He sleeps making sure no one goes and steals his stuff. He sleeps with a cricket bat beside his bed just in case someone comes in and tries to take his stuff. The dude that accumulates lots of stuff gets anxious the more stuff he gets because he wants to protect that stuff because he doesn't want anyone else to have that stuff. Can you see the picture that's going on here? Verse 13, he continues, I've seen another grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. You see, if you bank on money, it will fail you. If that is your hope, it will fail you. You see, all our investments, you know, like as much as our money is as valuable as a piece of Monopoly money from a game, you know, all the investments you make are as safe as when you press the button on a poker machine. That is seriously as safe as your investments really are. That is seriously as safe as the money that you're investing is. You see, how we come is how we finish. Have a look at verse 15. See what it says. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. You see what's going on? You come naked. You come starkest. You come in your birthday suit. You leave naked. You leave with nothing. You can't, like, if you die while you're running and you've got your iPod on, you don't get to take your iPod with you. If you've got a really good house with a fantastic view, you don't get to take it with you. Your car keys, you know, you might die with your car keys in your pocket. Let's say you did get to take them with you. They're not going to be of any use. A set of car keys, your wallet, all those things, you're not going to get to take with you. You come naked, you leave naked. And so, what's his conclusion? Verse 16, this too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain? Since he toils for the wind, all his days he eats in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. You got the picture of what's going on there. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. The word comes up again and again and again. The idea here is that it's profitless. What does he gain? You've got that picture again of striving after the wind, chasing after the wind, toiling after the wind. It's all meaningless. Yeah, it might bring some satisfaction. You got some cash, you can do some stuff, but it's temporary. It will not last forever. Have you got the point? Wealth in this world will not last. You can't take it with you. What you came with, you'll leave with. You in your little naked body. That is it. That is all you'll take with you. Now, we just saw before probably one of the best film clips of the last 50 years. Name of the artist? ABBA. Name of the song? Money, Money, Money. I commented just while we were watching it that two dudes in ABBA look like Chuck Norris. They're sort of like this double Chuck. Like, how good would it be to see them both fight each other? I reckon the world would probably end if Chuck Norris versus Chuck Norris. The whole world would just explode. But anyway, what was the point in that song? You see the point in that song about money? Regardless of what they believe about money in that song, it's the thing that will change your life, isn't it? That's the picture. You got the money, you got the success, you've got it. They're sitting there in their drop top with the wind blowing through their hair, careless, they're successful, they've got the sweet clothes on, they've got the bling on, they've got it all on. And they've got it because they've got money. You see, we think that money will solve our problems. ABBA's song says that the world's view on money is that money will solve your problems. That is what we think. If I just get some money, I'll be okay. If I just get a little bit more money, then I'll be okay. If I just... No! Closer to the Mark is a song from about 10 years ago. It's a song, it's by a gangster rapper named the Notorious B.I.G. Who's heard of Notorious B.I.G.? There's a movie out at the moment. What's it called? Anyone know? It's about him. Notorious? There you go. It's called Notorious. I want to see it. It'll be cool. But there's a song that came out in 1997 called Mo Money, Mo Problems. Now, let me translate that for you who aren't into hip-hop. Mo stands for more. And so when it says mo money, it's saying more money leads to mo problems. More problems. The point of that song, this hip-hop, rap, gangster, yo, homeboy song, was that the more money we come across, the more problems we see. I'll sing a little bit for you. People are asleep tonight, so I'm going to wake you up. There's this bit where the chick in the song goes, I don't really want to sing. Do you want me to sing it?
Yeah.
No, I heard enough note. She's something like, they don't know what we do. It's more money we come across, the more problems we see. Something like that. That was incredible. You didn't come to church and I think you're going to hear some incredible R&B, hip-hop, rap singing, but you did come and hear it. Do you know when that song was released? The song was released after the Notorious B.I.G. had four caps popped in his head. The Notorious B.I.G., I think he was an East Coast rapper in America. Back in the 90s, I don't know if you followed any, but go to Wikipedia. You can read all of it because it's so reliable and it must all be true. But go to Wikipedia. You can read about the East Coast versus the West Coast. West Coast rap rivalry type thing. Basically, what would happen is they'd diss each other. They'd rap against each other. They'd steal each other's girlfriends. They'd rap about it. They'd kill each other. Pretty good gun to shoot from the West Coast all the way to the East. I don't think they did that. I think they went in the middle, or they went into each other's territory and they shot each other and they killed each other. That dude, Tupac. Have people heard of Tupac?
Yeah.
Someone said they saw him working in some shop the other day. Did anyone hear that? I read, there was an article. Anyway, he may not really be dead. He might be with Elvis. But the picture you get in the rap scene and that rap song is that the more money these guys come across, the more problems they see. Life doesn't get easier. They might have grown up on the rough side of the tracks and think that, man, if I just make it, if I just get the cash, if I get the recording contract, whatever it is, man, I'll have it all. I'll have wine, I'll have women, I'll have fun, I'll have fast cars, I'll have houses, I'll have all this incredible stuff. But I think that song is so true to our world. No, no, no. The more money you come across, the more problems you see. The more money you accumulate, the more wealth you've got, the more likely that it's going to mess with you. You know, we don't have to be gangster rappers, but I think it's the exact same for us. The more money that we've got, the more likely we're actually going to run into problems. You know, you may not have some dude pull up to you and pop a cap in your head at the traffic lights on Mowbray Road, but, you know, one of the most I don't reckon it will happen. It might. If it does, that'll be... No, it wouldn't be cool. But it'd be funny. You know, one of the more insidious things is that the more money you come across, the more money I come across in such a wealthy place, the more likely I am to worship it, the more likely I am to treat it as God, the more likely I am to give my allegiance to money rather than God, give my allegiance to wealth rather than to Jesus. You know, having stuff isn't wrong. I know of stacks of Christians who are wealthy and are so generous, are so good at giving their money away, are so good at sharing the resources that they've got for good reasons. I'm not saying it's wrong to have money, but it's wrong to worship money. And you know, often it works out that the more goods we own, the more they own us. Got the picture there? The more goods we own, the more they own us. Now, our country, as I've said before, is currently in a financial crisis. The whole Western world is in a financial crisis. The whole world is in a financial crisis. And this is the end, isn't it? Because money is everything, when you have a financial crisis, this is the end. All our hope is gone. It's all washed away with the financial crisis. But what's Solomon's response? And what should our response, if you're a Christian here tonight, be? It should be that money, wealth, possessions, as good as they can be, and as much as they might provide some satisfaction, they're meaningless. They're only temporary things. They're actually perishing. You know, if you don't lose it on the stock market, you might lose it in a bushfire. You might lose it from a robber. You might lose it the day you die. The stuff that we've got won't last forever, and we can't take it with us. And so, to put your hope in wealth, to put your hope in possessions, has to be the definition of foolishness. To treat it as God. You see, we are not to be those who measure success in life by how much money we've got. We are not to be those who measure our status by how much wealth we've accumulated. How are we to measure a successful life? The successful life is the life that is rich. And it's the life that is rich toward God. What's it mean to be rich toward God? That's some language that you can see a bunch of times in the Bible. To be rich toward God basically means to be in relationship with God. To value God more than you value stuff, wealth, work, money, possessions. You see, relationship with God is the one thing that will last. You can take it with you. It lasts for eternity. It's a certain living hope that will not perish, it will not spoil, it will not fade. It lasts forever. You see, one of the things we talked about a couple of weeks ago is that as you read the wisdom literature, the books in the Bible, like Ecclesiastes, like Proverbs, one of the key things to recognise is there's a phrase that comes up a bunch of times. It comes up a few times in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and whatnot. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so what does it mean to live in this world? It means to recognise who God is, who we are, and to respond appropriately. That is to be rich toward God. Have a quick look at chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God." God isn't meaningless. God isn't temporary. God isn't here today and gone tomorrow. God and relationship with Him lasts forever. It lasts into eternity. Look, what we really need, and I think this is something that we all need as we keep reading through this book, Ecclesiastes, is we need to take a step back and we need to see the big picture perspective. We need to see the forest from the trees. You heard that expression? We need to see the forest from the trees. You see, we get so caught up in our lives here and now. We get so close to our wealth, our possessions, our money, our work, our studies, our attempts at being successful and finding status through those things, that we actually fail to step back and see this glorious bigger picture. We fail to step back and see the biggest picture. We fail to step back and see Jesus. We fail to step back and see what He has done 2,000 years ago. We fail to step back and see that He is returning. We fail to step back and see that relationship with God matters more than the stuff that's right in front of us here and now. Work, toil, wealth, possessions will not last, but relationship with God will. You know, Jesus Himself says in Luke chapter 12, don't worry about turning it up, but He says in Luke chapter 12, verse number 15, He says, "A person's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions." A person's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then He goes on in the following verses and He tells a parable. And He basically talks about this rich man who stored up a whole bunch of treasures on earth. And what was his attitude about living on the earth? It was eat, drink, and be merry. Just live in the moment. And Jesus says he's a fool because what did he fail to factor in? He failed to factor in that, if you know the parable from Luke chapter 12, he failed to factor in that very night he would die. Here he is storing up all this stuff. Here he is with this attitude about how to live in the world, and he was about to die, and he wasn't rich toward God. This means he treasured stuff more than God. See, rich toward God is acknowledging Him. That is the thing that we keep seeing throughout Ecclesiastes. That is the thing that we need to do. We need to acknowledge that God is the God who made us. Let me ask you, who is your God? Who are you rich toward? Are you rich toward your bank account, your pursuits of worldly wealth? Or are you rich toward God? It's a matter of worship. Who do you worship? God or stuff? Jesus says you can't worship both of them. Look, I want to quickly introduce you to someone. They're not going to walk in the room. This is a girl. She was from the church just up the road at St. Ives. Last year, we were in youth group with this girl. Last year, she was in year 12. She's a legend, lovely girl. And she's a genius. She got 100 in the HSC. Smart chick. Humble girl, but really, really smart chick. There was, like, I think 23 students that got it, the 100. And so she's number one, basically. She's ranked number one of all of last year's year 12s. Do you know what she did, though? While she was at school last year, studying the HSC, she actually studied a course through a Bible college. No, I'm not saying you have to study a course through a Bible college, but what I was saying, she actually kept reading the Bible throughout her HSC year, and she still got 100. That's pretty cool. And check this quote out from the Sydney Morning Herald back in January or December. I was obviously very happy with the UAI, she said. I worked hard for it, I guess. But it wasn't the be-all and end-all. Church was always the bigger priority. I left it in God's hands and it worked out. That's an understatement, isn't it? It worked out. Here's this young lady who worked hard. Yet she was at youth group every single week. She was in a Bible study group every single week. She kept meeting with Christians. She kept reading the Bible. She kept doing all of this stuff. Yes, she worked hard. Yes, she's obviously very, very smart. But here is someone who was rich toward God. Let me ask you again, are you rich toward God? Or are you putting those things, wealth, possessions, work and toil, ahead of God? You see, as we close, we've been asking the question, what difference does Jesus make? You see, remember the point of reference we've got in Ecclesiastes, it's life under the sun, S-U-N. And we actually want to think, what does it mean to live life under the sun, S-O-N? What difference does Jesus make? Well, Jesus changes everything. You see, Jesus makes it possible for us to be rich toward God. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You see, Jesus comes along and he is the way that we can be made right with God, friends with God, that we can actually be rich toward God. You see, that is the reason why Jesus came 2,000 years ago. It was so that we could know God. The reason why Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins was to bring us back to God. You see, Jesus was the perfect, sinless one who died for us, the sinful ones, because we haven't always treated God as God. We haven't always been rich toward God, yet Jesus comes and dies in our place on the cross for our sins to bring us back to God, to bring us back to relationship with Him, to bring us back and make it possible for us to know Him. What's the point? The point is that when you understand things through the eyes of Jesus, it changes everything. You know, life lived in relationship with Him actually makes sense and it will last forever. The stuff in your back pocket, the car in the parking lot, your house, your stuff, your bank accounts are temporary. They're meaningless. Knowing Jesus, being rich toward God by trusting in Jesus will last forever. You know, a Christian is someone who's rich toward God. There may well be people here tonight who aren't Christian and you're not rich toward God. The very best possible way that you could respond to what we're looking at in the Bible is to be rich toward God, is to turn your back on the idol of wealth and success and money and work and labour and toil and worship Jesus. I'm going to pray that if you're a Christian here, I'm going to pray for myself and for you that we would keep being rich toward God. And I'm going to pray for you if you're not a Christian that you'd actually become rich toward God. That's what it means to become a Christian. You'd actually put God as number one. I'm going to pray that. If you want to talk any more about it, catch me over supper and we can talk. That'd be good. But how about we pray? Our gracious God, we thank you for the last 3 weeks, and we thank you for the way that the book of Ecclesiastes just speaks to us so clearly today. We thank you for your wisdom that comes out through it, and we thank you that through it we can just understand our world and understand what our world is like without you. And we want to pray again tonight, acknowledging that wealth and material possessions and status and work and toil are things that will not last forever. And so we pray that our hope would not be in them, but our hope would be in Jesus. And we thank you for Jesus, that he makes us rich toward you. And I pray for myself and for all the Christians here tonight that you would help us to keep being rich toward Jesus and toward you, that you'd help us to keep trusting Jesus and his death in our place. And I pray for those that are here tonight who may not be rich toward you, that that would happen tonight, that they would turn and bow their knee to Jesus as their King and be rich toward you by trusting in him. We do thank you that we can consider these things, and we pray that you'd help these things to continue to be real in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.